Well, it's good to see everyone here today. Thank you all for coming in. Kathy, can you put up the first slide? Blessed, this is Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation who honors God. Blessed is the nation who obeys his principles, who follows him. Blessed is the nation. Blessed is the United States of America. Blessed. We are blessed. You know, we're living in a very interesting time. In a few weeks, there's going to be a very important election. It's a midterm election. And we're talking about that today because midterm elections are very often ignored. They're often ignored. And that election coming up might be as or more important than the election we just went through in 2016. So that was 2 years ago. The reason that we got God's man into the president's seat is because believers went out and voted. According to George Barna, you know, the survey guy, Barna survey, 91% of born-again Christians came out to vote in that election. 91%. And George Barna said the people that made the difference were those who call themselves born-again believers. Born-again believers got out. They came out. They did their part. They did their part. And so today, I feel led to talk about what is our role? What is our part as Christians? You know, how are we to be involved in these elections or in government? This message might be a little bit different than what you've heard in church before, but God laid it on my heart, and this is where we got to go today, okay? I'll try to get in what I can in the time that we have, but it's just really important. You know, some of the questions I want to talk about is can we even discuss this stuff in the church? Can we do that? You know, what is our church's, what's the responsibility? What does God say about all the things that he sees going on right now? Those are some of the questions I want to, hopefully, within this next half hour or 45 minutes to answer, all right? So, we have several new people in here who haven't heard about some of these things, and so we want to bring us all up on the same page. So I'm going to share some biblical and historical facts, and they'll help sort through some of those misconceptions that some of us may have. I know I had them. Some of the lies that we believed, and so that we've been taught, and what is our responsibility as Christians, as born again Christians? Okay, and so first of all, I want to bring back to your remembrance those who have been here. 3 years ago, Gary and I took our first trip out to a pastor's conference, and that was in Andrew Womack's Bible College out there, his ministry out there in Colorado. It was a great place to be. Oh my gosh, it was awesome. There were excellent speakers. They were very on point, just amazing men of God that spoke at that pastor's conference. Some of them, Andrew Womack. If you all know Andrew Womack, he's one of my mentors. Jesse Duplantis. You all know Jesse Duplantis? He was one of the speakers. Other pastors from around the country. Pastor Bob Nichols was there. Pastor Dwayne Sheriff and Bob Yandian was there. These are some of the speakers that were there, and they were all there to encourage pastors. They were encouraging pastors that attended the conference to be bold and to stand up in their churches and tell the truth. That's what they were encouraging pastors to do. And at this time, that was the fall of 2015. You may remember just a few months previous to that, our Supreme Court, this would have been in June of that same year, ruled to legalize same-sex marriage, Okay? So I just want to, I want you to have a point of reference in time for this pastor's conference. And so we're at this pastor's conference, and they're encouraging us to speak the truth. And what they said was, you know, many preachers won't speak the truth because they're fearful. They don't want to offend people. They don't want to lose money. A lot of it's about money. They're afraid of losing their 501c3 status, you know. They were, you know, talking about being fearful, pastors being fearful of talking about anything that had to do with government. That's what they were focusing on. But that is a lie that they believe, that they can't speak about government from their pulpits. It's a lie that they believed. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to reveal some facts to you so that you can understand what I'm talking about. But that overall message was to pastors to stand up and tell the truth. That's what they were speaking. They were saying that you not only have a right to do that as a pastor, but you also have a responsibility. Amen. As a pastor to do that. So, you know, in Leviticus 19:17, in Leviticus, it talks about that we need to share the truth with others, and not in a hateful way, but in love. We're to share the truth in love with our neighbors. Many pastors are fearful to discuss some of the social issues that we face today. They're afraid of offending, and they're afraid of losing money. But you know what? This job back here can't have anything to do with about losing money. You know, it has to all be about being obedient to God. And so they shared this, that if we don't tell the truth, if we don't tell our people the truth, then we are responsible for leading them to possibly sin by believing what the culture is drumming in their ears and jamming down their throats. We need to believe what God says. We need to tell them the truth. So what is truth? What is truth? Truth is God's word. That's the truth. Could you bring up our slide, Kathy? John 17:17. This was Jesus. He was praying for his disciples. This is what he said. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word is truth. Kathy, the next scripture. I'm going to go through these as quickly as I can. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of scripture is truth. Kathy, we have another one up there. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Every word. And you know, we know Hebrews 6:18, it says God is impossible for God to lie. So God's word is truth. The Bible is God's written word, and it's truth. I remember while we were out there, I remember Andrew saying that a pastor had come to him and asked him, what do you filter the Bible through? A pastor asked that. And he was shocked to hear that a pastor would ask a question like that. He said, nothing. The Bible is the truth. We need to filter everything else through it, through the word. You know, like, judging things that are going on in the world. What do you filter, you know, the different social things that are going on, things that we're dealing with that our leaders have to judge on, you know, things that we're facing in the world. Can you believe? It just amazes me that a pastor would ask that kind of question. Whoa, it's God's word. It is God's word. So a lot of people have they're backward because their focus is not on the word, but it's on the world. It's on man's opinion. As Christians, our focus has got to be right on God's word. Absolutely. So let's look at 2 Timothy. Kathy, could you bring the last one up? 3:16 and 17. To see, this is what Paul says about God's word, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word of God instructs us. It corrects us. Some of us need correction. God's word does it. It equips us to do the right thing, to do the right thing in God's eyes. So we need to know what God says about things. We're to submit ourselves to him. God, the word says submit to God, right? We're to submit ourselves to him. And his ways are so much higher than ours, so much higher. Jesus said, this is in John 8:31 and 32. I don't have it up here, but you can look it up in your Bibles if you want. If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That scripture said, abiding in his word, abiding in scripture, knowing the word of God, knowing what God says about something is very important to us and in the victory that we manage in this life. Kathy, could you, this is one of my favorite scriptures, I gotta bring it up, Proverbs 4:20-22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are what?
Life.
They're life. They're life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Those are some powerful words, guys. They're awesome. And you know, that word for health in Hebrew, that word is actually medicine. God's word is medicine to all of our flesh. God's concerned about our health. He's concerned about our prosperity. He wants us to prosper in every area of our life. I want to look one more scripture about the word. Joshua 1:8. Kathy, this book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it on occasion. No, day and night, that you may observe to do what it says, according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Who's going to make your way prosperous? Look at the scripture. Look at the scripture.
You.
Whoa, look at what the word says. You will make your way prosperous. When you what? When you do what the word says. Absolutely. God wants us to prosper. He makes our way prosperous as we follow what he's already told us in his word to do. Okay? We need to do what it says. We need to be obedient to what he says in his word. That's the part that we get to play. That's our part. We need to obey his word, and then we will be prosperous, that says. So at the pastor's conference, they were emphasizing, exalting God's word and emphasizing our responsibility as pastors to teach it boldly from our congregation to our congregations so that they can prosper. They can prosper and be successful. That we're not to be swayed by public opinion, by what's being spoken, or what people are, you know, trying to really jam down our throats. The church has to rise up and be the church. We're supposed to be salt and light. Because the church has been silent in recent years and the reason that could be for various number of reasons, mostly fear. But I believe that's why our country is going in the direction that it's going in. And so I'm here to declare that we are a Christian nation. We've started out as a Christian nation, and we need to defend it as Christians. We have a part to play. We need to stand up for Christian values and principles and not be cowered into silence. We are not to be intimidated. We pastors have a responsibility to equip the saints by preaching kingdom mindset, God's principles, a biblical worldview. We're to be change agents and affect our culture by teaching and preaching kingdom values. What does God say about things, you know? And to encourage people to get out and vote God's way, not the way they think. What does God say? Okay. It's a submission to God. Pastors are not to be passive. You know, we have a responsibility, and we answer to God. We answer to Him directly. Because the church hasn't been standing up and teaching all the truths in the Bible, we've seen a shift. I know you've all seen it. There's a shift in society. It's a shift away from godly principles. Actually, it's really been a dumbing down of the church and society. Really, that's what we've been seeing. And as a result, we've seen decisions like Roe versus Wade passed. That was a decision that allowed unborn babies to be slaughtered. And decisions like the one I just talked about in June of that 2015 to legalize same-sex marriages. We've seen a shift in our people's thinking. There's been a shift. But you know, our people's thinking may have shifted, but God's word has not. It doesn't change, okay? Both of those decisions that I talked about from our Supreme Court vehemently oppose God's word. And we need preachers that are willing to tell the truth. Kathy, could you bring up this scripture, Proverbs 6? Let's see what God says about some of these things. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are a what? Abomination to Him. A proud look. God hates pride. He hates pride. He says His word, submit to Him. Don't think, you know, we didn't ask your opinion, people. What does God say about it? You know, we are not to exalt our opinion over God's. A lying tongue. This is something else. It's an abomination. Hands that shed innocent blood. Innocent. Verse 18, Kathy, and 19. A heart that devises wicked plans. Wicked. What are we seeing today? Feet that are swift to running to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That kind of says a lot right there, don't you think? Can we use that as a filter for some of these things that we're dealing with in life today? Sure can. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. That's an abomination to Him. He hates pride. Let's go a little bit deeper in Scripture. Kathy, could you go to the next Scripture? Exodus 20, 13. God says clearly, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word is rachak, which means, that word kill is the word rachak. It means to dash in pieces, to kill, to murder, to put to death, to slay. We are not to do that. So God says in His word that it's wrong to murder. You know, it's wrong to shed innocent blood. The killing of unborn babies is shedding innocent blood. That's what God says. That's what God says. Okay? We're as Christians, we submit to what God says and we follow what He says. I know that, you know, with the size crowd we have, and that we are on internet with this message, there are going to be people who have, in the listening audience, who have accepted the lie and have participated in abortion. This is not condemnation to you. This is not condemnation, but it is revelation.
Amen. Come on in
there. Revelation. Revelation. God forgives. He forgives the repentant heart. Mm-hmm. Kathy, could you bring up 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. We studied that in our last series on the blood of Jesus. So this is not condemnation, folks. Not condemnation. But if you bought into that lie, God forgives you. You repent, God forgives you. But you need to know the truth. The church needs to know the truth. You know, repent means to change from wrong thinking to thinking in line with God. God tells us to renew this mind. Renew our mind to what? To what he says in his word. Kathy, Romans 12:2. You bring that up. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to renew our minds to what God says, so we know what his will is, and we're to do it. Do it. Society today is saying, well, we need to accept, you know, abortion. We need to accept same-sex marriage. But what does God say? What does God say? Okay. Kathy, could you bring up Leviticus? We're just going to get these words out to you. I'm going as fast as I can. Leviticus. Let's see what God says about homosexuality. I know people don't like to talk about this in the church, but we got to. Boldly, unashamedly, we need to. Because we haven't is why we're dealing with a lot that we're dealing with today. Leviticus 18:22. This is real clear. This is real clear. There's, you know, God speaks very clearly. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Next scripture, Kathy. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Romans 1:24-27. I don't have this up on the screen. That talks about men and women being involved in homosexuality and lesbianism and how they dishonor their bodies by partaking of those actions. How they exchanged the truth for a lie. You all know the story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know why those cities were destroyed. That was an abomination. How they were living. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, God loves the homosexual. He just hates their sin. He hates the sin. Those are only two issues that we're talking about today. They're just so clear. We deal with many in our culture today, but those are two very prominent. And God has things to say in his word about the social issues that we face. He's very explicit in his word, and the Bible says that he doesn't change. He doesn't change, and that means his word doesn't change. Kathy, could you bring up Malachi 3:6? The Lord says this, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Next scripture, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can give you another one. It's not up here. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of God stands forever. Forever. 1 Peter 1:23. The word of God lives and abides forever. His word is alive. Kathy, could you bring up Matthew 24:35? heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Matthew 5:18 says, not one jot or tittle will pass until the law is fulfilled. Psalm 89:34, I don't have that up there. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. Is the word pretty important? Yes. Absolutely, absolutely. I want to go to your Bibles, please. Colossians 2, chapter 2. I want to look at what Paul has to say, because he gives Christians a warning. I want to look at that. Okay, I'm going to look at verse 6. I'm going to start at 6 and go to 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, church, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Did you see the warning in there? Beware lest you be cheated or tricked. You be tricked through the world's philosophy, through the world's way of thinking, and not Christ's. He's telling us to be aware that we don't fall into believing and accepting what the world thinks and what they say. It's very subtle. It's subtle. The enemy's agenda is to silence the church through intimidation, making them fearful. We see it happening today. I want to talk about how our country got started. If you remember, God had taught me to teach on the foundation of our country just prior to that 2016 election. How our country was founded, how most of the founding fathers were strong in faith, and where they got much of that encouragement. It was right from the pulpits of the churches that they went to. The pastors were bold to declare God's word. If you remember, we talked about the Black Robe Regiment. We talked about those are the pastors that were in the pulpit at the time, and they wore black robes. Okay, and so they taught boldly from their pulpits about the Bible and what God had to say. They discussed issues that the country was having at that time, and they were very bold. They taught God's word, they taught his principles, and they taught the people how to be victorious by seeking God, seeking him, get his help, get his direction. And they were very unapologetic about speaking what God had to say. They weren't fearful of that term, separation of church and state. Because the term that we keep hearing over and over again has been twisted. It's not what it was when it was used. That term actually is not even found in our founding documents. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the Constitution. That term was used by Thomas Jefferson. He wrote a letter to the Baptists, and he used that term to tell them that they had freedom to worship, that the government can't tell them how to worship or how not to worship. They have freedom. That was the separation of church and state. Today, it's been twisted and turned around to say, ooh, churches, you can't talk about anything in government. And that is not true. So he was saying that government needs to stay out of their religion. That's what separation of church and state was about. It wasn't saying that religion can't have any influence on government. So this country was founded by godly men. We've covered that pretty much in several messages that I've given before. We give those messages out free. We don't charge anything for them. If you want more details, we've gone into a lot of, between Gary and myself, we've covered a lot. So I don't have time to go into that today. But, you know, our country was founded by godly men and on godly principles. And the history books are being changed. They're being changed. They're deleting a lot of these things. But that doesn't change the facts. The facts are we are a Christian nation. We were that was part of our birth. And those founding fathers worked into our documents their faith. We can see it in the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights. We've covered that pretty much. Their faith shows up engraved in our Liberty Bell, in the stanzas of our national anthem. So God is really important in our country, very important to us. I just want to quote a couple of founding fathers. I don't have a lot of time, so we're going to go quickly. Patrick Henry spoke this about our government. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the truth. You won't see that in the history books in our schools. Kathy, the next one, George Washington, for our first president, a founding father. It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. That's the truth. Woo! There are a whole lot more examples. I don't have time, okay? I do want to quote a few lines, though, from our Declaration of Independence. You all know these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life. Life. Woo! God says, choose life, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So God is very much a part of our nation's foundation. Why are we talking about this at this particular time of year? Because in a few weeks, there's going to be a very important election. How that election turns out will set the direction for our country to move forward in. It's an important election. And we need Christians to step up to the plate like they did in the last election. So I'm encouraging everyone here to vote, okay? Vote godly. This is the reason why this is so important, because this is a midterm election. In this one, we're voting for the Senate. We're voting for Congress. The president appoints judges. He appoints them. And the Senate approves them. So we need judges that will judge rightly. The judges' decision, their decisions, they direct the course of our nation. So we need to put godly judges in those positions, okay? So they make godly decisions upholding our documents that this country is established on, to hold up those things, just like the Bible just said, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Remember, God said, choose life. He said, choose life. I discussed earlier, you know, these two major Supreme Court decisions that are strictly opposed to God's word, the Roe versus Wade decision and that decision for same-sex marriage. And that those decisions are directly opposite of God's principles. There's been a shift in the philosophy, in the thinking of our people. Get this one. In 1892, the Supreme Court of our land, they wrote this into one of their rulings. This is what they, quote, "This is a Christian nation." Today we see many trying to remove anything that has to do with Christianity from our public places. Gary showed, you know, our county is trying to remove the cross from our county seal. They're removing the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms, in parks, in public places. Prayer and Bible reading has been removed from the school. Well, interestingly, you know, public schools started. They wanted to teach everyone how to read the Bible. So things have shifted. You know, they're removing crosses, you know, from national cemeteries. These things are happening. Do you remember President Obama when he was at Georgetown University? Remember he was there, and he had this is a Catholic university, and his people said they have to remove all visible signs of Christianity, cover them all up, can't have none of that in this Catholic university, and they complied. They denied the God that they supposedly say they serve. They denied him. If we want to change the direction in our country, we got to vote people that are submitted to God into positions of leadership. Is God interested in government? Yes. You bet he is. He's the author of it. He's the author of government. He ordained three institutions. He established three institutions: the family, the church, and government. And in his word, he tells us how to run all three of those. It's in his word. He established it. He gives directions on how each of those institutions should be run. Remember, Moses. He placed Moses over the people, and they were to come to Moses with their problems, with their issues, and he was supposed to, handle them. Well, they had so many people and so many issues. I can relate to that. But they brought all their issues, and this is where, go to, Kathy, could you bring up Exodus? I want to show you where God established government. Exodus 18:21. You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Kathy, could you go to Deuteronomy 16:18? You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates with the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. God established government and tells us who to even put in there, into these leadership positions. You can also read about it in 2 Chronicles 19:5-6. I'm not going to go there, we're low on time. So God has his hand of approval. He established government. And notice the type of individuals that we as Christians are to vote into the prominent positions of leadership. Men of truth, those who hate covetousness. You know, I looked up that word covetousness in my Bible dictionary. It says covetousness means not greedy, not self-centered, or in disregard of God's law. Is that pretty plain? We're to put into place leaders who pass just judgment. They show no partiality. They're not dishonest. They have to have good men of good character. So these are some of the characters that we're to look for before we go to those voting polls. We need to do our homework before we go. And we need to place godly men and women into those positions. As Christians, we have a sacred duty to be salt and light in this world. God tells us. And we need to participate and we need to vote. That responsibility is placed in every one of our hands. Christians made a huge impact in that last election, 2016. They voted for a pro-life president. Donald Trump is the only president that made this comment. I will only nominate pro-life judges. I will only nominate pro-life judges. And he's doing that. In fact, he's honoring all the many promises that he made, you know, before, as he was running for president. You know, he's the one, you know, four presidents promised to move that embassy to the capital of Israel. Four of them. Only one of them did it. It was President Trump. No matter what you think about him, he's the one that did it. He set us up. He set us up. He set our country up for blessing. The word says those who bless Israel are blessed. He set us up. He's the most pro-Israel president we've ever had. And his policies have affected our country very favorably. Our unemployment is down. It is the lowest in recent history. We've had massive tax cuts that have spurred our economy on. We've had a strong economic growth, over 4% of the GDP. It never got to 3 in our last administration. So the guy is doing the job. He's doing the job. Countries prosper when they follow biblical principles. That goes for any country. Our country is established on them. And if we don't follow those principles, our country will fail. So it's important to vote and put godly men in there. President Trump is God's man for the job. There's all kinds of stuff going on there, but I know he does not have eloquent speech or action sometimes, but we have to vote the way God tells us to vote. I can't tell you, I heard so many testimonies about good, well-meaning, honest, sincere Christians who were planning on voting for one of the other 15 or whatever they were, right? You know, I mean, we've got Ted Cruz, you know, a godly man, Rubio, you know, but these men, they were planning on voting for one of these other candidates, and God stopped them in their tracks before they went to the polls and told them, you vote for Trump. God told them to do that, and they were obedient, and they did it. Me too. So, anyway, he is the right man for such a time as this. He's in the right position. And we didn't show it before the election. We showed these after the election. The prophets of God spoke clearly months before that election that Donald Trump is God's choice. It's his choice. They spoke it. He will be in the White House. And that's when all the fake news was saying he is not going to get there. So we need to vote the way that God tells us to vote. And we need to vote for the platforms that most closely align with what God says in his word. Okay? We need a Congress that will support our president and not tie his hands. That's why this election is so important that's coming up. When Christians vote, we win the elections. When we don't get out and vote, we lose. We have a powerful voice in this world. In this country that we live in, you know, I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you what to look for. I could encourage you what to look for. As Christians, we are not to vote because we like how the person looks. That didn't work out so good for the Israelites, did it? You know, with Saul getting in there, you know? We're not to vote for the person because they're the same sex as I am. You know, we're not to vote for a candidate because they've got the same color skin I got. That's not how Christians are supposed to vote. God tells us, he just told us in his word what we're to look for. People that have godly values, honest. We're not looking to how the world votes. I remember when that election was going on. I heard several people, even Christians, make this comment. Well, I think it's time we had a woman in the office. We should have a woman in there. Well, you know, I'm not opposed to women being in the White House. But if they're opposed to this, if they're opposed to God's word, they do not get my vote. Amen. That woman was, she was white. She was blonde. Same sex as I am, but she would not get my vote, guys. I cannot violate what God says. God tells us to not violate that also. We need to vote responsibly. Let your Bible be your voter's guide. Let the Bible be the voter's guide. That's our responsibility. We're supposed to be salt and light and uphold his word, uphold his principles. We're not to divide. We're to unify. We need to unify behind God's principles. Number one, life. Life. Two, God's design for marriage. God's the author of marriage. He created it. Man does not have the right to redefine it. Religious freedom, a free economy, our stand with Israel. Those are important things to God. You know, we're advancing the gospel by preaching God's word. We're advancing the gospel, and we encourage people to vote God's way. Abraham Lincoln, remember that guy? Pretty awesome man, right? He was quoting Matthew 12:25 here. What did he say? Kathy, a house divided cannot stand. And he spoke that, you know, during the Civil War. But we need to be unified. And if you've been alive on this planet at all, no matter what country you're in, you have got to be hearing about some of the disunity that's been going on. You've heard the California congresswoman who regularly calls on people to scream at anyone associated with Trump's administration. She's calling for violence. Violence. She says this, give them no peace. For the rest of their life, give them no peace. Does that sound like something God is directing her? Mm-mm, absolutely not. Several people who serve President Trump in his administration have been attacked in restaurants. One congressman that we viewed recently was in an elevator and was attacked. Someone was physically, violently, emotionally trying to get him to change his vote for Justice Kavanaugh. Change the vote. Interestingly, that person that was attacking that congressman was a paid protester. Paid to do that. Church, we need to know that. We didn't know what's going on. That person was paid by George Soros. If anyone has ever heard that name, a very wealthy man, one of the 10 wealthiest men in America, a billionaire, actually, and he pays protesters to go out and make it look like there are so many people. This is how they're thinking against this. He's an atheist. He's an atheist. Can you believe that people are being paid to protest? And you know what? I got some of the figures. Some of them get like six-figure incomes to do that. Woo! There you go. And they even have 401k plans. Do you believe that? It's the truth. It's the truth. So George Soros is coming against God. He is anti-God. There is an anti-Christ spirit in this world. We just need to know that, and we need to be aware of it and use discernment. You know, there are vast differences between the party platforms, and you got to know what they are, and you got to take them and line them up to what God says. It's a stark difference. You look at the platforms, that helps us to vote. But you can also look at the fruit of these different anti-God platforms. About a year ago, there was a man, if you remember this, he disagreed with Republican politics. He bought a rifle and he went out to a baseball diamond where Republicans were practicing for a game. That there was going to be a congressional baseball game between the Democrats and Republicans, and he ends up shooting. He shot out police officers. He shot five Republican members of Congress. One of them being Steve Scalise. Remember that? And that shooter was a Bernie Sanders supporter. Mr. Scalise is still recovering from those injuries, but to his credit, he returned to the baseball diamond this year. This is what he said. I don't want people to think that you can give in to fear.
Amen.
He's not intimidated. recently, a truck got torched just for having a Trump bumper sticker on it. Got torched. And now, I don't know if you listen to the news, but now the witches want to put a hex on Judge Kavanaugh. Have you heard that? Is this for God or anti-God? We got to know. Church, we got to know. We got to know the truth and not be deceived. Those actions are not in alignment with God's word. They're anti-God. There is division. We have to take our position boldly and vote in the right people. This is what John Jay said. This, the first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court. First one, John Jay. Do I have that one up there? I do. Providence, or another name for God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Woo! our nation was found on Christian principles. They can remove all they want from our history books, but doesn't change the facts. Does not change them. Biblical principles benefit our country. God tells us to choose life or death. He gives us that responsibility. He doesn't make it for us. He gives us that responsibility. If we cast a vote and put in the wrong seed, that seed will produce after its kind. We will reap what we sow. So folks, you need to do your research. Exercise your faith and vote for leaders based on the Word of God. I do have some voter guides that I want to hand out. Could I have, I need some volunteers. I want everyone to get each of these. Can someone, anybody, just hand them out. These are their voter guides for the Senate, the governor race. Specifically that voter guide has to do with the question of life. You can go on and get more information. You can go on the website listed there and get other information, other answers to their questions by going on that website. But this, we were talking about life today, life. And so I wanted to get that voter guide into everyone's hand for the Senate and the governor's race. Senate, governor, and also the congressional. We do have their. I don't know who brought this in. Who brought this in? Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you. I appreciate that. That gives us more answers to look at. We take these voter guides and we look at the Bible and see what it has to say. So I just used the word for pro. I just used the question on, you know, where do the candidates stand on life for these? There's a whole bunch more you can go and get their stand on other things. But, you know, it's very costly, the ink, the whole thing. So I just wanted to get this one out to you guys. I want everyone to see it. But you know what? This is my thing. If they miss it, on this question, you can guarantee they're going to miss it on other questions. If they miss it on this one about life, I just gave you the scriptures, what God says. If they miss it on that one, they're going to miss it on others too. So, but you could go on the you could go on this website down here, and you can do more research. Take a look. I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you what to look for as a Christian. We need to be informed. The best voter is the one who is informed when they go to that voting booth. We need to, as Christians, we need to do our part. We need to get out there and vote godly men and women into those leadership positions. It will affect our direction, our country, and we just have to do our part. I think I've laid that out to you. And so, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this revelations, Lord, from your word. Lord, you have told us, as your followers, as your believers, what we are to do in these elections, in our government, Lord God. We can boldly declare your truths from this pulpit, unashamedly, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for these godly men and women who are willing to step up to the plate to take those positions. Father, we pray their protection, Lord God. Those who boldly stand, like this congressman that went, he decided to go to the baseball field and not be fearful. He said that we need to stand up and not be cowardice, not be afraid of the ramifications, the evil in this world. We're to stand for you, Father God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for voters. I thank you for this congregation and everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you will guide them, you will direct them to vote your way. Not according to their opinion or the opinion of the world, but what you say, Lord. We submit to you. We thank you, Father, for this, the right outcome with this next election, Lord God. We thank you for judges, Lord God, that will decide justly with what you say about life, about marriage, about things that come up today, Lord God. We just thank you, Father, for righteous judges being put into place. We come against witchcraft that would undermine our government, our leaders, Lord God. We bind the enemy's hands, Lord God. We bind their words. We silence them. We cancel that assignment. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We lift you up on high. You be exalted. We submit to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're our creator. You established this great country for us. And Lord, we say we'll do our part. You guide, you lead us, Lord. We'll do our part. We give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Amen.